So on this Epiphany Sunday, we have this reading of the Kings. So we're in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2, reading the first 12 verses. And as you can see from the number on the board there, if you've got a church Bible, we're on page 966. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of frankincense and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Excuse me. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I'm very grateful to hand over to Adam to be able to speak to us this morning.
That's fine. Some pretty pictures for you there to look at, look. Well, good morning. Well, it's a new year. And I don't know whether you've had any New Year's resolutions yet, but I want to give you three words. It's not quite a resolution, all right? It's bigger than that. Three words that I want you to take as a church and as individuals into this new year. Three words that I know will bring you blessing. Not just you, but your families, your relationships, your marriages, in your friendships, at your work, will bring blessing. And I know that because it says it in the Bible. Three words that I want us to look at. Seek, worship, obey. Simple. If you want to know blessing in your life amongst the trials and the tribulations, which guaranteed you will have this year, I probably think we're all going through some of them now perhaps, but these will bring you blessing and peace and assurance that God is God and Jesus is King. And so we're going to look at it today. We're going to look at it through the eyes of the Magi, the kings, the wise men. We're going to look at it through their story. I don't know whether you've been looking in the news recently. There has been a story about stargazers. And there have been some very, very excited and keen people looking into the skies these last few weeks for a star. They've called it the Blaze Star. 80 years ago, it first exploded or did something quite big, and it's 80 years on and they're waiting for it to happen. And they've been out there, these poor people, wrapped up with their telescopes. And I was found it quite comical in a respectful way for these people that one of the headlines in the paper was, "Blaze Star is late." And I thought it just shows how much power we think we have, that we can control these events. As far as I know, it hasn't exploded yet. When it does, it's going to be pretty bright, I have heard. And this year is supposed to be a year of celestial events. So if you're into your stargazing, time to get a telescope or a new one perhaps. But in our story today, we see perhaps one of the greatest celestial events that we read about in the Bible. The story of the wise men that were led by a star. It's a story I expect pretty much all of us know here, and is fairly common. But I have to say, I felt a little bit guilty this week when we were packing away our Christmas stuff, and I had the job of packing our nativity scene away. Now, at this point, my wife starts panicking and thinking, what have you done again? Last year, the donkey's head came off. That wasn't its fault, it was mine. And normally, every year, someone loses a body part. This year, they're all good. But I had three pairs of eyes looking at me, three characters that were looking at me with a sense of disdain, perhaps frustration and maybe concern. And they were the three wise men. And the reason for this is founded because in Matthew's gospel, we actually don't hear much about the wise men at all. In fact, we are given one line in verse 1. It says, or Matthew says to us, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem. That's it. We don't know any more than that, pretty much. So how on earth have we got to the point where we're singing carols like we three kings of Orient are? It's not the right one, is it? We have, over the years, embellished these stories. Now, actually, it's all right to sing We Three Things. I've got not a problem with it. It's all right that we look into these things. But that's all that Matthew gives us. No more. So what do we know? Well, let's start off with perhaps what don't we know? What don't we know about these kings at the moment? Well, we don't know how many there were. Well, yes, we do. There's three kings. We don't, do we? Matthew only says here that Magi came from the east. How many were there? There must be at least two. It's plural, isn't it? I don't know what the singular for Magi, Magus, I don't know. Magi, there's at least two, but there could be more. There could be six, seven, eight, there could be 12. We just don't know, do we? We think it's three because of what? Three gifts. It makes sense, doesn't it? It makes some sense. We don't actually even know where the Magi came from. We live in the West. How big's the East? It's pretty big, isn't it? It says they came from the East. We don't actually know. Some scholars believe that they've worked it out. They think that they may have come from a place called Persia. And if they did come from Persia, they then start to think, well, what type of Magi were they? Some think they came from a place called Babylon. We don't know. But it leads us to our next thing we don't know about these people. Who actually were they? They're called the Magi. They're called wise men. They're called kings, maybe magicians, astronomers. The list goes on. We don't know. We know a little bit. In Persia, if they were to come from Persia, then scholars believe that these were great men, men of a religious standing. They studied society. They knew right from wrong. They wanted to understand what good and evil was. They were interested in religions. They knew Judaism. And they knew that the Jews expected a Messiah. These people knew what was to come. If they'd have come from Babylon, they would have been a little bit different. Scholars think that these Magi were more into the astronomy, into looking at the planets and the stars and trying to work out what effect they were having on the world around us. But again, they were waiting for a great event. And so we don't quite know who they were, where they came from. They might have actually not been either of those, and they could have just been great men. The root word we get for Magi is the same root word we get for another word we use called mega. You've heard of mega? Mega structures or mega event. Something that's not just big, but that's huge. It's mega. And this word is used for the root word for Magi. So actually, these people could have just been great men, or perhaps even kings, hence where we get the reference to kingship from. But what we do know is that they were great men. These were men that travelled a long distance to an event that was really nothing to do with them. They were not Jews. They were the first Gentiles, if you like, people that knew something was about to happen. And the story we have here from Matthew is that story. So enough of me trying to ruin your nativity scenes. What do we know? What does Matthew tell us about this? And what does he tell us about what it is to seek, to worship, and to obey? Well, Matthew starts by saying here that after Jesus was born, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and they asked, where is the one who is to be born king of the Jews? Notice they didn't come and go, is there a king here? Is there a king to be born? They had certainty. They weren't going to travel thousands of miles to ask the question, is there a king here? They knew. The Magi had certainty in their journey. And that's what caused them to go, to obey. They didn't know where he was, but they knew that he was. Do you get it? They didn't know where he was, but they knew that he was there. He was there. They also call him the King of the Jews. Well, what does that mean? Some of you may remember that above Jesus' cross, they put that title, didn't they? King of the Jews. But this phrase here is synonymous with the Messiah. A king that would come for Israel. A king that would come and rule. King of the Jews. They knew who they were looking for. They knew exactly where to go. They knew who they were looking for. They were looking for a savior king. And notice that they don't go to Bethlehem. They didn't get up on their camels or their horses and go straight to Bethlehem and meet the shepherds. And I'm going to spoil your nativity scene a little bit more here, actually, because they didn't go to the stable. Matthew tells us a bit later on that it went into a house to see Mary and Joseph, into a house. And it's believed that these Magi visited Jesus at least 40 days after the birth, maybe up to 1 to 2 years. So I don't think they shook hands with the shepherds. Well, what does Matthew go on to tell us? Well, he says that the Magi came to Jerusalem, the center of the Jewish people. And they ask this question, where is the king? Just for a moment, imagine, excuse me, Amanda, you might need to take over. If we had dignitaries come to this country from another country, let's say a prime minister or president or some royalty, and they came and ignored our king, ignored all our parliament and all the MPs, and went straight to Withall and said, where's the king? First of all, we'd be going, I don't know, but tell us, because that'd be interesting. But it would cause probably a bit of a stir. These Magi that came weren't going to be ignored, okay? They were wealthy. They would have come with an entourage. And Matthew tells us that they were going from street to street asking, where is the king of the Jews? It wouldn't be long until people were talking. And it wouldn't be long until people went to Herod and said, do you know, you've got a problem. There's a new king. And he'd gone, I'm king? What are you talking about? No, the king of the Jews. Herod would have been worried. What does Matthew tell us about his reaction? Verse 3, look, when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed. That isn't a great word to use, actually. The Greek word goes a bit further than that. It doesn't say he was fearful. It doesn't say he was scared. The word here is probably better translated, he was terrified. Absolutely terrified, because he was in complete control and rule. He was a puppet king. The Romans had put him in charge, but he was living day to day on the edge. Any uprising, he'd stamp on it. This king spilt blood, not just of the people in the area, but even his own family. He was ruthless, but he was terrified, and he was terrified of a baby. That's why we see this reaction from him. But look at the next bit here. It says, when King Herod heard this, he was terrified or disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. Why would Jerusalem be terrified? These were the people that were waiting for a Messiah. They should be sitting there praising God. Well, Matthew doesn't tell us, so we don't really know. We could have a guess, perhaps. Maybe that the people of Jerusalem had experienced what happens when the king gets terrified before. Maybe they had come under the oppression and the torture of what had happened before. Maybe they were terrified because they thought, here we go again. Maybe, I don't know. But he was justified, because if you look into chapter 2, what did Herod do? Do you remember? Perhaps the greatest, one of the greatest atrocities that we read about. He ordered the killing of all children under the age of 2. Not such a brave man, perhaps. Scared of a baby. But that's the reaction we see here. The reaction of someone who is prideful, who can't see that there is someone greater than him. Pride is a dangerous virtue. This is why the Bible talks about us being humble, to lower ourselves, not to think we're bigger than. Christ did it, didn't he? When God came to earth, that was the greatest humbling. This is what Herod should have done. He should have humbled himself. So, the wise men came. They came to Jerusalem. They caused a stir. Herod heard what was going on, and he called the wise men to him. Herod and the Magi called the Magi secretly to come and speak with him, because he wanted to know where this baby was. He wanted to know how old this baby was, so he could do something about it. And Matthew goes on to tell us what happened next, perhaps in one of the most devious things we read here, which gives you a true insight into his character. What did he say to them? When you've found this baby, when you've gone and found him, tell me, because I want to come and worship him. Wolf, sheep's clothing, devious, dangerous. And his worship was not going to be the same as the worship of the wise men, I can guarantee you. He wanted this child gone. It's interesting, isn't it? From the moment Jesus was born, the world wanted him gone. From his birth, he was faced with danger. All the way through to the end. Okay, so off they go to Jerusalem. They go into a house where Mary and Joseph are, and they see the Christ child. On coming to the house, what did they do? These men, these kings, these great men who have thousands of people probably serving them, they came and they worshipped him. And again, the word doesn't do it justice here. This isn't a slight bow or a curtsy or a showing some respect. This type of worship was a bowing down. It was a get on your knees. It was a head to the floor. It was a hands on the floor. It was as get as low as you can get type of worship. They knew who this person was, and yet they weren't Jewish, but they knew who this person was, and they were ready to follow. I always think people with a shared destiny will always find each other, and these people had found the one that they were looking for here. And then we get to this part, don't we, that perhaps we're all very used to and know about. What did they give? Why didn't Matthew just say they gave gifts to the king, to the Messiah? He tells us, doesn't he, what they gave. He gave gold and frankincense and myrrh. And again, Matthew doesn't quite tell us what that is or what that means. And so we have to have a little bit of conjecture, a little bit of thinking here. But again, a chap called Origen, who was an early Christian scholar, perhaps gave us the best understanding of what these gifts were. And the gold, you see, was given to kings. What do you give someone who has everything? Pete, you should know. Well, you have everything. What do you give someone who has everything? You give them gold. Kings would give gold. I used to work at the Bank of England, and we had the biggest gold store outside of America there. Billions of pounds worth. I can't tell you how much. I'll be lynched out. But gold. And it's still, to this day, a fascination for us. This element, this metal element that we call gold. And so they gave gold because he was king. Then they brought something called frankincense. I don't know what on earth that is. I said earlier, it reminds me of Frankenstein's wife, Frankenstein and frankincense. But we know what incense is. And frankincense is the most pure, the most beautiful incense you can get. Very expensive, but it was purity and it was used in worship. Gold for a king, frankincense for worship here. And then the final gift, the gift of myrrh. And this was something given to men. Forget your Chanel, forget your Gucci. If you want the perfume, myrrh is the one to go. I wouldn't advise it, but it was then. It's something that would be given to esteemed individuals. It was used as a perfume. But, and this is perhaps where we start getting into a little bit more of conjecture, really. It was also used for other purposes. It was used to dull pain. That's why Christ was offered a liquid with myrrh on the cross. It was used to dull pain, but it was used to embalm bodies as well. When people had lost loved ones, in preparation, they would use that to embalm as a sign of that respect. And obviously, we see what happened in that with Christ. Christ as king, Christ as God to be worshipped, but Christ as sacrifice. Jesus who died on that cross. I do often wonder what Mary would be thinking when this happened. See, Mary and Joseph were pretty poor, all right? We know they're poor because when they went to give sacrifices, they couldn't afford the normal sacrifice, like a lamb. And the law permitted them to give doves or birds instead. They were pretty poor. Can you imagine what would sitting there in this house, three men come in with gold and frankincense and this myrrh. And Mary would have known what myrrh was about. She had been told, perhaps a month ago, by someone that a sword would pierce her heart as a mother. A sword would pierce her heart. She's thinking, what's going to happen? What's this about piercing my heart? What's going to happen to him? And then she gets myrrh. What are you talking? What's going on here? Already in her thoughts. And so that is our story. That is our story. Three individuals, we think, who are not Jewish, who followed a star to see the king, to worship him. What does it tell us then, in conclusion? Three words I said I wanted to leave with you. Three words for us to take into the year ahead. The wise men were seekers. They didn't just see a star and then stop or just wonder. So many people today want to know about Christianity, want to know about Jesus. The Alpha courses are still filling up year on year. And yet so many people stop. They see the sign and they stop. The wise men saw the sign and they sought. We need to be seekers of God. We need to follow Christ. And this year as a church and as individuals, we need to ramp that up. We live in a world that we watch every day on the news, which seems to be going downhill fast. We are the people of hope for a world without hope. Light in darkness. Truth where there is no truth. We are the kingdom of God. And he has given us the power through the Holy Spirit to be that church. We need to seek as the wise men sought. They didn't sit idly. They weren't content with the familiar. They didn't just stay where they were. It was comfy and it was going to be expensive to go, but they went. The wise men were worshippers. They carried these gifts with them, knowing that they were going to bow down in worship. They were worshippers and they obeyed what God had shown them. We shouldn't and we can't be like Herod, terrified of life. I lost my job earlier last year and was in a period of 2 or 3 months of not knowing what was going to happen. It's happened to me 2 or 3 times in life, actually, this period of uncertainty. And every time I say to myself, I need to be looking back to Christ and not to myself. There's always two paths when you go into a position of uncertainty. I believe for the Christian, God is always with you. He promises to be with us in all things. But that doesn't stop us going down two paths. You see, the one path, and I've been down this one, is you go down this path and eventually you come out and God says, I told you so. But for the whole time you've been on it, you've been fretting and worrying, sweating, going off left, going off right, panicking. And all the time God's saying, what are you doing? And then there's the other path where, again, you'll come out okay at the end, but you can walk through it with peace and with surety and with certainty. Focused on God, focused on Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit. What would you rather do? Have you got energy for this path? Because I haven't anymore. It's exhausting. It's exhausting. Keep your eye on the star. Keep your eye on Christ. Follow it. Seek and don't stop. Have certainty to know that God has a plan for you. God has a plan for you. And finally, God guides those who love him. The Bible says that he will be with you and he will guide you. There are so many promises in the Bible for us to hold on to. And I tell you now, if you're going into this week, into this year with uncertainty, read the promises of God. I will be with you always. Trust, obey. Do not worry. Do not fret. Do not stress. Yes, you're going to have tougher times. Yes, it's going to be difficult. You may have lost someone last year. You may have lost someone this year. But God is the same today and tomorrow, and he will not leave you. He will be with you. We're on a journey. Make sure you bring him into your life. If you're getting married, bring him into your marriage. If you have friends, bring him into your friendships, your church, your communities. Do it with him. And I promise you will see blessing. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word and we thank you for your encouragement. We thank you for a story that we hear of these men who obeyed your command. And we thank you. We thank you that right here today, you are with us. Your presence through your Holy Spirit, guiding us and leading us. And I pray this day and this year that we may breathe deeply of you. That we may plumb the depths of your love. That we may know your presence in our lives. For those who may be questioning what this is all about, I pray that you will give them the certainty of the wise men to know that you are right there. And we thank you for our church. We thank you for our leaders. Bless this place. Let it be a light in the midst of darkness. Use us, because we are ready to be used. In Jesus' name, amen.